You'll turn with me again this evening to Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're taking this evening the little story of Eutychus. Eutychus has a bad name, you know. There's a book been released recently called Saving Eutychus. Now, Saving Eutychus is a tongue-in-cheek title. They almost blame the Apostle Paul. Well, the text says he was long speaking. And they take it that preaching for a long time may bore the hearers to sleep. I don't intend to keep you till midnight this evening. I certainly imagine my lights will be turned off on me if I do. But Eutychus gets a bit of a bad name. He's a young man, and he's only mentioned once in the Bible. And the only time he's mentioned, he falls asleep. And not only is the preacher just any old Joe, but it's the Apostle Paul himself. Well, would you fall asleep if the Apostle was speaking? Eutychus did. The Apostle Paul is on the return leg of one of his missionary journeys. He's been all the way over to Greece, and now he's coming back through Turkey, and he stops at Troas. Troas is near to the site of Troy, famous for the wars that were fought there, and for Trojan horses and such things. But here's the little village of Troas, and the Apostle is there. He's been there before. He passed through this little village on his way into Greece. He was there before he went to Philippi, where he was put in jail, and that's all famous. But there he was in Troas, and it seems a little church was begun. We don't read much about it before this, but on his way back, he stops. Now, he spent years in some places, years in Ephesus, and he spends months in some places. We read even in this passage, but in Troas, he's just there for 7 days, just 1 week. So much to do. Well, I suppose there's the sights to see. Perhaps he could go and visit the ancient site of Troy, and he could go and see these things. He was a cultured man, and he knew about Greek poets, and he would have known about Homer's Iliad and so on, and he might have gone. But what does Paul do? Where is Paul? Well, he's there, meeting with the church. He goes to strengthen a little fledgling church, and there they are the first day of the week, meeting. It's an unusual service. It's unusual because during the service, a man not only dies, but is brought back to life again. Now, I suppose none of us have been to a service like that before. There are those who make claims of such things, even today. But when they're asked to prove it, well, they can't. But at this service, there was a doctor on hand. Luke, who wrote this for us, was there. And Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. Now, I know that he wouldn't know about all the modern medicines that we have. But you know, the ancients knew when somebody was dead and when they were alive. They'd gone that far with medicine. They knew. And so when Luke says that Eutychus was taken up dead, well, Luke knows what he's talking about. And when he says that he is brought back to life and that he eats with them and the young man's alive, he knows what it means to be alive. Those doctors knew these things. This isn't coming out with the NHS. It wasn't that before 1948 people didn't know dead and alive. No, Luke knew. He was there. He recorded it. This really happened. I'd like us this evening to look at this little episode. I'd like us to begin by looking at it straightly for the simple facts and the simple lessons we can take from it. Then I'd like to look a little more deeply at what it is to be asleep spiritually under the Word of God and what it is to be awake under the Word of God. But we begin with some simple lessons. We turn to verse 4. We find, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, tell you a little verse, but you know there's an awful lot in that little verse. An awful lot there. They met together on the first day of the week. Sunday. The first day of the week. Every year, around about November time, at work, people begin to send us calendars advertising their company. So that all year on your desk you'll have a calendar there, and it will remind you about some particular business you could deal with. And you know, I always pick a calendar. I always try to pick a calendar that begins on a Sunday. Now, it's not easy to do. Most of them begin on a Monday. And that's when people imagine the week begins. But the first day of the week, the day on which God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, is Sunday. It was blessed at creation. It was the first day. But you know, it was blessed even more in the life of our Lord Jesus, who rose from the dead the first day of the week. and who met with his disciples not only once, but again the following week, the first day of the week, he met with them. And it was the practice of the church in those early days to meet on the first day of the week. And so when the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews in chapter 10 and says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, he means meet on the first day of the week. Meet as Christians. Now they don't say what kind of a building you should have, and it doesn't say where you should meet. If a church meets in the forests of Eastern Europe to avoid communist persecution, as they did years ago, so be it. Well, if a church meets in a prison cell because they are they're converted convicts, so be it. You meet in a chapel like this one. Wonderful. But the first day of a week, believers are called to meet together. They're called to meet, to worship God together. Now, we could go a little further, and we could say these people met in the evening. And they were dedicated. Now, that may not be that they had two meetings in the day. It may be many of them would have been slaves. And it may be that many of them would have been working all day long. Not simply because they chose to, but because they had to. And it may be this is the only time they could meet. And they were willing, after a long, hard day of work, to go and to meet with God's people. That may be the case. Maybe there were no converted slaves, maybe they were all wealthy folk. But they met on the first day of the week. So should we. We should consider God's day to be a special day. We should hallow it in our hearts. We should set it aside. We should turn our foot away from doing our own thing. And we should make it a delight. God promises to bless those who do this. The second thing we see is they meet together. Together. They don't simply say, well, it's a special day of rest, and then they sit at home. And yes, they read their Bible, and maybe they put the internet on, and they can get on iPlayer or YouTube or whatever it is, where you can go and you can get a sermon from anywhere in the world, and you can find the biggest name preacher. And you can listen, of course, to the latest and the very best in worship. You can find whatever style suits you, from exclusive psalmody through to hip-hop worship and all sorts on the internet. Well, it's not all of equal value, but you know, none of it is of any value to replace meeting with God's people together, coming together in one place. You can listen to the soundest of sermons, and you can sing the soundest of hymns all by yourself at home. And it is not the same. Not the same as meeting together with God's people. And you wonder if that's true. Well, you book a visit with any of the housebound folk of this church. Any who would love to be here and are unable. And you ask them if it's the same when they listen on the internet or on a CD. You ask them if it's the same. They will tell you it's not. Not the same at all. Not the same as sitting next to somebody. Not the same as lifting up their voice with somebody. Not the same as sitting together under God's word. Maybe the same sermon and the same hymns, but it is not the same. They met together. They met together to break bread. This is something too. Now, I wouldn't lay down a rule on how often we should do it. In Katsu we do it weekly. Other places do it fortnightly. There are some who do it monthly. Some who do it seasonally. Some who do it annually. But we should do it. We should remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should remember that it was for us that he gave himself. We should remember that his work was done on our behalf, that he shed his blood, the blood of the New Testament. As we take of the cup or cups, as we share the bread together, you know we are sharing with one another. And we have to say, no matter what we think about them, what rivalries we have or what bitternesses or stripes, as we take the bread that somebody else on their own front or behind, we don't really like has taken, we have to say, the Lord Jesus did it for them as well. He loved them so much, he would go to the cross. Can I not love them so much that I would forgive them that little indiscretion, that little pettiness they've done? Even though you may be in the right, when we share together in these things, and we remember that we only do it until he come. Until he come, that our Lord will return, that he will come and take his people home. As we do these things together, remember our hope, that our religion is not just a standing and a singing, and it's not just a reading of a book and a listening to a man witter on, but we are worshipping the living God, that our Saviour is a living Lord Jesus Christ, who will lead his people home, who will take them to be with him in glory. This is what they did the first day of the week. And there was preaching. Now we don't know just what the Apostle Paul said to them. We know that in Corinth he knew nothing among them but Christ and him crucified. And in Athens he spoke of Christ and the resurrection. But you know there's so much in this book, and Paul spoke about a lot of it, and so did all the other apostles. And well, we have so much to say, don't we? We don't have any suggestion here as to how long we should speak for. Paul was speaking long. Some people think a sermon should be 15 minutes. I was in a church recently. I'd spoken for about half an hour or so. I didn't think excessively or anything like that. I didn't think I'd run out of material. But afterwards a lady said to me, our old pastor, he used to say, if it couldn't be said in 20 minutes, it wasn't worth saying. I didn't know if that was a hint or if I should take that on board for if we were invited back, but there we were. And well, some people feel sermons should be short and punchy. Some believe they should be very long and very wordy. Well, the Apostle Paul was speaking long here. But you know, a sermon should be God's word. It should be proclaiming the word of God. God has said, thus saith the Lord. This is what we're to do. And we're to gather under the sound of God's word. You know, it's a very wonderful thing. A church like this, and almost all Protestant churches you go to, the pulpit is in the centre. And it's up higher than anything else. And the floor very often slopes towards it. Because everything runs down to sit under the feet of God's word. God's word is central. We must never lose that place in our worship. We must never forget about the importance of listening to the word of God. Of hearing it. The apostle preaches. And sleeping. That's the other fact we find. Now it's not in verse 7. We move down and we find in verse 9. This young man Eutychus. And he was fallen into a deep sleep. Well, sleeping. You know it's not on the service order. You don't find it written down there. You know, you have him, and then you have a prayer, and you have a hymn, and then you have a snooze. It's not there. But you know, it's almost always present in our churches. Usually someone falls asleep somewhere. They do. It may be the person in front of you. It may be the person behind you. I once had an occasion. It wasn't in a worship service, but in a lecture. It was a fellow sitting next to me, and he leant towards me. And so I had a man leaning on me. Well, so be it. People sleep in church. They do. Perhaps you do. Not yet, but you may be soon. Why? Why did Eutychus fall asleep? I don't know. He is the first recorded sleeper in a sermon. He is not the last. Not by a long way. Some would blame him. Some would say, oh, he's a foolish young man. He's an unconverted scoundrel. He's sitting in the window there, drifting off, paying no attention to the preacher. And what a preacher to ignore. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that about him at all. The Bible says he was sat in the window, yes. Well, I think that's a good thing for a young man to do. The building must have been packed. So many wanted to come and to hear. And he gives up his seat, perhaps. You can imagine a little old lady, if you will, walks in. And he says, well, you sit here. And he goes and perches on the most uncomfortable of places, a windowsill. He goes and sits there. Well, it was warm. There were lamps that were lit. And it's warm. And it's hot. Eutychus may be a slave. He may have worked his fingers to the bone from six that morning. We can't judge him. Nor should we judge one another. We can judge ourselves. You fall asleep tonight or any other time, you may look and you may say, well, there was a reason for that. I was watching the football last night, or I was doing the dishes too late, or I did this or that, or the other thing. Or you may have a health condition and you say, well, I didn't eat something sugary before the service, and so my blood sugar was low, and no wonder I drifted off. You can judge yourself. Don't judge the people sitting around you when they fall asleep. Maybe all sorts of reasons. You don't know the hardship. Do you know this? They came. They came and they sat. And they stood up in their hymns. And sometimes you see people and they sing a little more vociferously. They make a bit more of an effort than normal. And you know they're tired. And they're trying to wake themselves and rouse themselves. And then in the service you hear that rustle of sweet papers. And what do you think? Do you think, oh, that person just always eating sweets. Their dentist must be so rich and so wealthy. Or do you think, well, there's somebody who wants to stay awake under the sound of God's word. And it may be a peppermint or a Werther's or whatever you have, but you have something to try and rouse yourself. Many, many people fall asleep in church. I was reading, commented on this passage. One man tells a story of preaching, and during the sermon, one of the elders was falling asleep. And the elder's wife elbowed him. The man stood up and gave her a benediction. The sermon was still going on, but he was asleep. Now, he was a godly man, this commentator said. He was a godly man, an elder, a spiritual man, and a support in the church. But sometimes we sleep. Maybe you haven't been able to sleep at night. Maybe you have a condition, a sickness, a painfulness. Maybe you have an ailment. Maybe you have children. Maybe you have a husband or wife who has problems. Maybe you have elderly relatives to care for. Maybe you have noisy neighbours next door. So many reasons. You mustn't judge one another in these things. But when you see that person falling asleep, well, I would say practically, nudge them. Maybe put a hand on their shoulders if they don't stand to give out a hymn or prayer, but nudge them. Gently, perhaps. Or if you know they have a condition or a problem, well, just leave them. And let them sleep. They're not disturbing anybody. Maybe they need to. But you know, you could pray for them. You could look at that person and say, well, there is somebody who has the desire to come and to hear God's word and to meet with God's people. I will pray for that person. They'll be blessed in coming to God's house. I would make a final personal reference and say the young man who fell asleep almost on my shoulder on the way home that day could remember more of what was said than I could. Now, I hadn't fallen asleep, but he'd taken in more than me. Let's not judge one another in these things. Those are the simple facts of the passage. They meet on the Lord's Day. They worship together and they break bread and they hear a sermon. And someone falls asleep. But he's risen. He's raised. One of only seven resuscitations in the Bible. Two in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. Two in the Acts, Peter and Paul, each raised one person. Three in the life of our Lord Jesus. There is an eighth, though nobody's responsible for it in a sense. A man is thrown into a grave and lands on the bones of a prophet and is raised instantly. But seven real resuscitations. And here is one of them, and he's Eutychus. Eutychus, he's a special man. Has a special place in the Bible. Just remember this man. But you know, as we remember all that happened this day, we need to look a little deeper. And we need to say that though our eyes may be open, and though we may sit bolt upright, and though our heads may nod at the right times, and though we may be able to recite the sermon points and the comments and the illustrations of a preacher, we may be asleep under the sound of God's word. Not physically, but spiritually. We must remember that everything we do, we are body and soul. And there is nothing we do that is relegated only to one or the other. They are two parts of one whole. They belong together. Though we may be sitting upright and awake and physically alert, our souls may be fast asleep. They may be fast asleep. We may be far from listening to a word of God. We may be able to regurgitate what we've heard and we may be able to remember it, but it may never enter into our soul, into our heart. It may never have any effect on us. Why would that be so? Why? The first reason I might suggest is perhaps we're not saved. Perhaps we're unsaved. And so we listen to God's word and our ears are plugged up to it. And although we hear so much and we know so much, it's never entered our heart and it's never aroused us because we've never been quickened by the Holy Spirit. We've never had that work done within us. You know, it's almost impossible to really hear the word of God until it's happened. I suppose there are some who hear it and who even believe it and yet don't trust it and don't obey the gospel. But you know, really, for it to enter our souls, it's a work of God the Holy Spirit, and perhaps we're unsaved this evening, and perhaps God's word washes over us because that change hasn't been done within us. Perhaps you're aware of that. Perhaps you know that God's word doesn't have the effect on you it should. Have you ever prayed to God? Have you ever asked him to do a work in your life? Have you ever taken to him his promises? Well, the Lord Jesus said that whosoever would drink of the water of life, let him come and drink freely. Have you ever said, I come to drink freely? He said, come unto me, all you that labour, I will give you rest. Have you ever said, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming, I'm weary, I'm heavy laden. I'm coming for rest. You asked him to work in you. Have you ever said, Lord, there were those occasions when you opened the ears of the deaf and you made them to hear. Do a work for me. quicken me in my soul. Awaken me. Have you asked him? You know, you can't blame him for not having done it. You never asked for it. You never come to him. But Lord Jesus said that all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Not one. He promises it. And so when we say, well, I've prayed and nothing happened, are we doubting the promise of our Lord Jesus? Are we saying that he won't do what he said he will do? Well, of course, we know he will. We know he will. He's God. He cannot lie. He's God who loved us so much that he came down into this world to die on the cross of Calvary. Of course, he will save all those who come to him. But perhaps we don't hear the word because we're unsaved. And we don't hear its warnings. We don't take them seriously. They wash over us when the Bible says that there's no rest for the wicked. When the Bible says there is a place of torment and everlasting darkness. There is a place of being cast away from the good and comfortable presence of the Lord. We don't listen to it. We don't hear what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God. It has no effect on us. We must be so careful not to be asleep in our unsavedness. But we must come to the Lord Jesus and we must believe on him. And earnestly we must come. And perhaps sometimes you've had that experience when you're asleep but you can hear what's going on around you in the world and you know someone's trying to wake you. Well, you must be awakened. Wake up. Wake up and trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe on him. But you know, it's not only the case for the unsaved, but for us who are believers too. Sin may lull us into sleep. Sin may have an effect upon us. You might consider a man like Samson. Samson was a mighty man of God, a great judge. He is listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the faithful. But you know, he had a besetting sin. Samson would see young ladies and he would lust after them. First of all, there's a Philistine woman and he says now to his parents, go and get her for me. Go and get her. I've seen her and she's the one I want to wife. And then later, of course, there's Delilah and you know, Samson had this problem, and even in his great victories, there was this problem and this besetting sin and this difficulty, and it lulled him to sleep, and it stopped him from listening to the word of God and from doing all he ought to do. We may have besetting sins, pleasurable sins, little delightful sins, ones that we long to cling on to. Now, we have those bad sins that we wish we could get rid of and we work at. But other sins will bring us a measure of happiness for a moment, and sins that are a relief and a rest. There are sins we delight in. We must be so careful and we must deal with them. Again, Paul writing to the Hebrews says we should lay every weight aside, every weight and the sin that so easily beguiles us. We should lay it aside, we should get rid of it. It holds us back, it lulls us, it pulls us down. Martin Luther said that he had a dream one night. And in this dream, Satan was stood with his unholy angels and he was talking to them and interviewing them. What were they doing to hinder the gospel? Well, and some were talking about raising up persecution and setting loose lions amongst God's people. And Satan said, well, that's nothing. Their souls are saved and you know the church is built on the blood of the martyrs and it will do nothing. And eventually one comes up and says, you know, I've been working on it for years, but I'm lulling them to sleep. I'm making them sleep under the word of God. Satan clapped his hands in delight. Now it's only a dream and Martin Luther had quite a vivid imagination for these things, but you see the point. Our sins can lull us and draw us away from God and cause our hearts and minds to wander when we should be sat under this word. It may be cares. It may be the cares of this life. We live in a fallen and a difficult world. And there are none of us very far away from trouble and stress and trial and strife. None of us far away from visiting a doctor or caring for somebody else who is visiting the doctor. None of us far from mourning or comforting those who mourn. None of us far from feeling stressed out and wrought with difficulty and strife. None of us far from these things. They come to us all. I suppose there are those, and you've had exam seasons, and well, that can be such a great stress, and then the exams are over and there's a great relief, and then there's the result day to come, and the stress returns, and then there's the aftermath of that, what will come after. You get the grades you want, and then there's the stress of going on to more education or into work, or you don't get the grades you want, and there's the stress of rethinking. And you go into a workplace, and well, it doesn't matter how hard you work, some days problems come up, and they arise, and you go home, and you can't get them out of your mind. Or there's that routine health check, and the doctor finds something. Or there's parents to cope for, or children to cope with, or so many things. And these cares can press in, and they rob us of the joy of sitting under God's word. And you know, when we sit down and we can do nothing for an hour but to sit, well, we almost drift off. These things are still pressing in on us, and our souls are burdened. And yet, you know, we can cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. And the Apostle Paul, again writing in Philippians, says that we should be careful, anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we must make our requests known to God. Present all our trials and problems before him. What will happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds, is a promise of God's word. You think of a king like Hezekiah, and he's in trouble now. The enemy have come, and they've sent a letter saying they're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And what does he do? He takes it. It's there in a scroll, and he goes down to the temple, and he just opens the scroll and lays it before the Lord. Lord, deal with this. And you have all your stresses and trials, and you must lay them before God. And you must ask him to keep you alert and help you to listen to his word. And there's familiarity. You know, we hear the word of God so often. I suppose when you have visiting preachers, you get the same passage regularly. Everybody loves to preach on the 23rd Psalm, or everybody delights in some particular miracle or parable. I confess I love the wise and foolish builders. If I had an option, I'd speak on it everywhere, every week. It's just a wonderful parable, and it's so easy to speak on, and so easy to draw great things out of. And maybe familiarity breeds a degree of contempt. Or maybe it just leads to a little dullness, a little slowness. We hear the reading and we say, well, you know, I've heard that passage before. I heard it when I was in Sunday school, and I heard it when I was a teenager, and I'm hearing it now, and I'm a pensioner, and I'm still hearing the same words. And maybe we just feel, well, I've heard it all before, and there's nothing new here. And yet, you know, in one sense that's true. There's nothing new in the word of God. This book is nearly 2,000 years completed. Some of it is much, much older than that. Nothing new there. Nothing you shouldn't have heard before. You've been coming to a gospel preaching church for many years. And yet, you know, every week it is new and it is fresh. As God the Holy Spirit can apply it to your heart and to your mind, as he can help you. You know, familiarity. That feeling that we've done it all before and heard it. We know it all. Send us to sleep. We can miss out on the wonderful things God has for us. Our trials and circumstances are different. Our needs have changed. God's word is the same and will speak to them. You know, a final thought might be prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Before you listen to God's word, do you pray that God would speak to you? Do you pray that he would speak to you by his word? That he would apply it to your heart. Do you come expecting and wanting God to speak to you? God to deal with you? Do you come wanting it? Or do you come hoping that the preacher won't pick on any of your sins? And that he won't mention any of your troubles? That he won't speak on anything to do with you at all? And you come wanting God to speak. So many reasons we can fall asleep spiritually. None of us can be sure it won't happen to us. In fact, we can all be sure at some point or another, it probably will. We must be on our guard. We must be awake. We must be alert. Well, how do we stay awake? How can we be sure of spiritual wakefulness? Well, we can begin before the sermon starts. We can begin with singing the hymns. Let's sing with all our effort. Some are tuneful. Some of us are less so. But you know, we can all have tuneful hearts. And we can all be engaged with the hymns that we sing. We can all be looking at them and trying to understand the words and to take them in and to apply them to our hearts as we go. You know, before you do a great exercise, maybe before you run a marathon or you play football or well, whatever exercise you get, you know, sometimes you limber up and you just stretch a few times, and you, whatever muscles you have, or whatever aches and pains you have, you try and work them out before you begin. We have the hymns. We have the reading of God's Word. We can prepare ourselves as God's Word is being read almost always. The preacher will read what he's going to preach from later. And we can prepare ourselves. We have the prayers that are offered. We can listen to them. We can join in with them. We can say amen to them. They can be our prayers. I'm sure when it says that the early church prayed with one accord, with one voice, I'm sure it doesn't mean they all prayed out loud all at once. I'm sure it means that one prayed and they all said amen. They joined in together in the prayers of one being offered. We can warm ourselves up and get ourselves stretched and limber. But you know, there's more. Paul raised Eutychus. Paul raised him from the dead. That's a great miracle. As I say, it occurs on 7 occasions in the scripture. Elijah and Elisha. And then, through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and of course Lazarus. And Peter raises Dorcas or Tabitha. And Paul raises Eutychus. And on every occasion, every one of those occasions, it is a demonstration of the power of God. Not simply to deal with the body, but to deal with the soul. To give life and energy to the soul. God is able to raise the dead. That's our great hope for those who are unsaved. Not that the preacher can do it or the church can do it, but that God can do it. That is our great hope as believers. That when spiritual sleep would come over us, God can raise us. God has the power. He can quicken us. He can enliven us. God can do this. We must go to him. We're backsliding and in sin. Where do we go to deal with sin? We go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross of Calvary to deal with our sin. And we ask him to work within us, to sanctify us by his Holy Spirit, to teach us the pain of sin, to teach us how bad it is, and to lead us away from it. We remember words of the Lord's Prayer, that he would not lead us into temptation, but he would deliver us from evil. And we make it our prayer every day. We deal with our backsliding by going to our God. We have our cares. We take them to our God. We're familiar with God's things. We ask God to give us a new vision of him, to awaken us, to see it. We ask God to do all of this. Can't do it ourselves. Well, we can't. Now, there are things we can do to help ourselves. Of course there are. We can go to bed earlier on the Saturday evening. Not always possible, is it? You may try, but you can't help yourself. We can read God's Word all through the week, but time will press in and make it difficult. We can try and pray regularly, not only daily, but throughout the day. But it will be hard. But we can go to our God and we can seek help. We can seek that he would deliver us, that he would have mercy upon us. He's the one who can raise the dead. He is the one who can do it, not the Apostle Paul. That's the unfortunate lie of the charismatic movement. So many today, they imagine that there are particular men who can do this. They have a ministry of healing. You know, we have a God of healing. We have a God who raises the dead. Not only physically. Well, that was a wonderful miracle, but he does a greater work. And he gives life to dead souls. And he quickens those who are sleeping in sin. He can do it. He can do it. We have a God who raises the dead. He can give life. Do you have this life? Have you been falling into sleep under the sound of God's word? Happens to us all. Let Eutychus be an example to us. You know, I don't think he was a bad young man. I think he was a good young man. I think he was a young man who, when a preacher went on for hours, did his best to listen. And he sat in the window. But a deep sleep came on him. And he couldn't hold his eyes open any longer. And yet, when God raised him, the Apostle Paul lay on him and took him up in his arms, and he was alive. What did they do? Did they say, oh, this has been too long? We must all go home? No. No, no, no. They went back inside. And the Apostle Paul picked up where he left off. And he carried on preaching. and they carried on together, and they were all there, and they had new life. They were all comforted. They were all strengthened by God. Not the least Eutychus. Eutychus was given new life. And my friend, this evening, you're feeling weary under the sound of God's word, and your spiritual eyelids are drooping, and your head is nodding, and you don't know how much longer you can listen for. This God can still give new life. He can still rouse you to hear his word and to bless you by it. Seek it from him this evening. Ephesians 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore," he says, "awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Awake, arise, Christ will give you light. Seek it from him. Ask him this evening to quicken you, to awaken you, to rouse you, to give you life. Let's close by singing a hymn.